Good morning, family. How wonderful it is to be gathered together here on this holiday weekend. We're sure glad you're here today. Amen. The Lord is good, and it's wonderful always to gather with our church family that we might worship Him. Speaking of our church family, this next coming Sunday evening, we are having a family fellowship, and that means the family of the church is gathering together at 6 p.m. until about 8:30 p.m. in the fellowship hall downstairs, and we're going to have an evening of the three F's, fun, food, and fellowship. And we're going to have a pot providence dinner. That means God's in control over it all. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Homemade cake baking contest, a ping pong tournament. All these things are to teach us sanctification, you know. Relay games for kids and families, board games. We're going to have a wonderful time, and it's good to be together with our brothers and sisters in Christ just to relax and enjoy the Lord together. We encourage all of you to be there for that. We do have several other announcements in the bulletin. There is a men's ministry meeting tomorrow evening, and then next week the women's ministry meeting, a Women of Heritage annual retreat coming up. We encourage you all to participate and get involved in all the activities of the church. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and as we do, we want to remember some of the prayer requests that are before us. We encourage you to continue to pray for Danielle Keene as she is traveling to Iceland on a missions trip. And then also today we want to pray for our brother Dylan Kelly as he will be traveling this Saturday on his missions trip toward China. And then among the sad news today, we are announcing that this Tuesday the De Leon family is going to start making their way to Hawaii. Oh, the church attendance goes down by 2/3. We are going to miss that precious fellowship, and what a wonderful family. We thank God for you all, and of course, we only pray God's best for you as you go. Amen. So we want to pray for them and pray for our broken hearts as they go their way. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we come before you with joy in our hearts. For we know, Lord, that no matter what difficulties might surround us, you are the Lord who is on the throne above heaven and earth. And Lord, all the matters that we face are underneath your feet. Lord, we do not say that we do not hurt or we do not grieve, but Lord, we do, in the midst of our pain and grief, find comfort in you, knowing that you're the sovereign on the throne, and that you do all things right. Lord, we know you to be the righteous God, and therefore you do all things in righteousness. And so, Lord, no matter what we face, we look to you with joy in our hearts and a hopeful expectation that soon we will join you and be with you forever. We lift these needs before you today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Danielle Keene as she is traveling. Lord, may you guide her, direct her, give her safety, and guide her in her words and her steps, O God. And Lord, may your name be glorified through her. And then, Heavenly Father, we pray for Dylan Kelly, God. Lord, this young man, as he travels to China, we ask, O Lord, also that you would go with him, that you would protect him, that you would watch over him, and Lord, that you would also guide him in his steps, in his words, and Lord, that he would be a glory unto you, sharing your joys with foreign nations. Lord, may it be that many come to know you because of him. And then, Heavenly Father, we pray for the De Leon family, and Lord, we want to thank you for the many days and months and years that you have given us with this dear family. Lord, they are dear to us, and we praise you for them. We ask, O God, that as you have given them guidance, that you will go with them. Lord, that you will be with them and that you will prosper them. Lord, may they prosper spiritually. May their children grow loving you. May they serve you all the days of their life. And we are thankful for this, Lord, that though we do not know if we will see each other again here on this earth, we know that we will have all eternity to share in the blessedness of our Lord together. So we praise you for that. What great comfort we have. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we lift our voices to you in singing, as we greet one another, as we bow our heads in prayer, Lord, as we hear the ministry of the word, may we do these things and share in them that you might be glorified. May we hear well, may we live our lives according to your word, and may we be a blessing to you. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, for he is the Christ, and all the church said, amen. Let us stand together and take a few moments to greet one another.
Good morning. We'll be reading this morning from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 24. John 12, verse 24. And I'll be reading through half of verse 36. So here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We praise you this morning. We thank you for your mercy toward us. We thank you that your word is eternal, it's forever settled in heaven. May it be settled in our hearts. May we determine that we are going to serve you with the days of our lives that you've given us. Father, I pray that you would help us to make good decisions in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for reading us a scripture this morning and leading us to the Lord in prayer. And I appreciate all of our musicians for leading us faithfully to the Lord in worship through song. Amen. God is good to us. He's blessed us with many talented people, and we thank the Lord for them. And then while I'm thanking people, and am I absent this last 10 days, I want to thank Bill Butler for filling in for me this last Wednesday night. And then, of course, Pastor Richard Encinas for filling in for me on a Wednesday night and last Sunday morning. Thank you, fellas, for preaching for me. And I always leave confident that there are good men to fill the pulpit. And I thank the Lord for that confidence. That is a good feeling to have while one is away. Amen? Well, having been away, my voice is a little bit weak, so I pray that you'll bear with me this morning. And I kind of want to express myself as I preach a bit, and then my voice wears away. And then as my voice gets rough, I hear all of you with sympathy pains clearing your voice for me. And so I just pray that you'll bear with me this morning. Our sermon this morning is entitled, For This Purpose I Came to This Hour. In opening to our text this Lord's Day, we would do well to recall the context. The event of our text took place during the week of the Passover celebration, just a day or so after the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the masses welcomed Jesus into the holy city, hailing him as the one who had come to liberate them from Rome. In turn, then, his triumphal entry served to further worry and inflame the Jewish authorities who had already determined to kill him. By divine providence, the events of that first Palm Sunday served to so agitate those who opposed the Lord that they determined to murder him as soon as possible, even though it was the week of the Passover. The introduction on the outline says, the text of our study for this Lord's Day took place in Jerusalem during the week of the Passover celebration in 33 AD. shortly after the Lord's triumphal entry and just before his crucifixion. Now, we're going to be spending many months in this week because the Lord has a lot of teaching to the disciples that we've got to go through before they actually, before he is actually crucified. But as we work up toward the crucifixion, and as we talk about it, and as it is near in the context of the Scripture, let us be clear on this point. Let us not misunderstand it, but let us be clear on this point, that the crucifixion of the Son of God took place at the will of God the Father. It was, as Peter said, on the day of Pentecost, this man, speaking of the Jesus of Nazareth, was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. While the rulers had great wicked thoughts in their hearts and had determined to nail Jesus to a cross by the hands of godless men, that is the Romans, and to put Jesus to death, we nonetheless understand that even that was a part of the divine plan of God. For as the apostle said, Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. It was according to the perfect will of God that Jesus Christ suffer the cross. Nothing here is outside the sovereign and providential control of God. It is as Henry Thiessen wrote, Christ did not come primarily to set us an example or to teach us doctrine, but to die for us. His death was not an afterthought or an accident, but the accomplishment of a definite purpose in connection with the incarnation, with Jesus becoming a man. The incarnation is not an end in itself, but it is a means to an end, and that end is the redemption of the lost through the Lord's death on the cross. Did Christ come to set us an example? Well, yes, of course. Did Christ come to teach us truth, the doctrines? Yes, of course. But such an example and such teaching of doctrine would be meaningless to us if Christ had not been obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, whereby we can be saved and empowered to follow his example and to understand his teaching. Jesus died upon the cross at the will of the Father. So as we open to our text this morning, we find our Lord with the triumphal entry behind him and the cross before him. Being fully aware of that he's about to subject himself to the cross, Jesus said, verse 27, now my soul has become troubled. Roman numeral 1. With the cross in view, the Lord announced that his soul had become troubled. Now in the previous paragraph, the Lord spoke of his impending death, saying, verses 23 and 24, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So having spoken of his death, we now find him as one who is fully God and fully man, wrestling with the anguish of the cross. Letter A. As a man, Jesus was to suffer the horrendous physical torment of the cross. And as God, who knew no sin, Christ was to suffer the excruciating spiritual pains of bearing the sin of the world while facing the wrath of God. The Hebrew author wrote of Jesus saying that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. The joy would come, but only after Christ endured the pain and the agony, the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual torment of the cross. So it was in facing the shame of the cross, in facing the wrath of his Father God on the account of our sin, that Jesus said, now my soul has become troubled. The word troubled speaks of an inward torment. It refers to an inward shaking. It is an intense word that describes a severe mental and spiritual agitation. It speaks of being disturbed, upset, unsettled, and even horrified. William Hendrickson writes, the verb troubled or agitated, here perfect passive indicative, indicates that this mighty disturbance of the soul of Christ had been going on for some time and has now become very intense. The horrors of the impending cross were now felt as never before. Jesus knew he would face the cross. He knew it was coming, but now he says, my hour is at hand. And the pain of the cross is intensifying. As A.W. Pink wrote, his anguish was extreme. His heart was suffering torture. Horror, grief, dejection are all included in the word troubled. And what occasioned this? It was the prospect of being made a curse for us, of suffering the righteous wrath of a sin-hating God. Can you imagine that Jesus was going to take our sins upon himself and suffer the wrath of his Father on our account? From this, that our Lord's soul was troubled, we understand then that he did not come to the cross as one detached or indifferent, but as one who truly suffered, and as the only one who would ever suffer as both God and man. Christ Jesus, our Lord, suffered beyond what we can comprehend, and I often am set back only to wonder as I consider that what Christ suffered upon the cross in that short span of time was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God for all the sin of all the world for all time. Surely, we do not comprehend the pain he suffered, and yet we see then why his soul was so greatly troubled. And think, dear family, he suffered the cross at the will of the Father that we might be saved from the wrath of God that was due us for our sin. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Truly, to begin to appreciate the Lord's sacrifice, we must realize that it was no easy thing for Jesus to die for us. It was no easy thing for him as a man, and it was no easy thing for him as God. But the very thought of it caused his soul to become severely troubled. I would encourage you, during a quiet hour, that you would ponder the suffering of Christ upon the cross. And as we so often do, we ponder the physical suffering, but ponder the spiritual suffering. What it meant for him being God to take on the sin of the world. Ponder that. It will teach us to be thankful. And so I say, let us ever be thankful. Let us ever be grateful. Let us worship him forever. Let us be humble servants of the Christ who gave himself for us. Christ died for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who has taken away my sin and your sin and all the sin of all who have believed in him. And so he is to be glorified. Let us live our lives praising him. Jesus said, verse 27, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. There are disagreements concerning this verse as to where the punctuation belongs. And of course, even a slight variation in punctuation can cause the meaning to vary significantly, but as I've studied, that really doesn't seem to be the case here. To the best of my studies, I agree with the NASB version, which is also in agreement with the New King James and the New International and the Revised Standard Version and many others. As it appears in these translations, the Lord Jesus, upon expressing the trouble that he felt in his soul, asked a hypothetical or a rhetorical question to which he then answered. With the hour of his crucifixion nearing, his soul was troubled as never before. In view of this, Jesus reasoned, saying, what shall I say? I'm suffering, so my soul is so troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Shall I be so moved by the depth of the torment I feel in my soul? This temporal torment, should I be so moved in it that I would tell my Father to prevent me from suffering the cross and his eternal will? Then Jesus answered his own question, saying, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He reasoned that it would be completely illogical to deviate from the eternal redemptive plan of God, for such was the purpose for which he came. Jesus became the God-man so that he might die for men by shedding his blood upon the cross. And if he does not die, then he misses the very purpose for which he took on the likeness of a man. So he says, shall I now abandon the eternal plan? Shall he forget the joy that lies before him and turn him away because of the shame that he has to suffer? And of course, Jesus says, no way. Before God laid the foundation of the world, it was determined that the Christ should be slain, and so though he would suffer beyond comprehension, Jesus determined to endure the cross, for as he said, for this purpose I came to this hour. I have come to this time for this purpose, to glorify the Father by fulfilling his will, by suffering the cross, and so though I agonize, I shall not ask the Father to remove me from the cross. I will suffer the cross voluntarily. And it's important to understand, church, that Christ suffered the cross voluntarily. God wasn't in heaven twisting his arm, saying, you have to do this. But he obeyed his Father. He went voluntarily to the cross. Of this, MacArthur writes, the Lord voluntarily gave his life, as he declared in John 10:17-18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. I lay down my life. What does that say? I give myself. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And then, later, rebuking Peter for attacking one of those who came to arrest him, Jesus said this. Now listen, do you think, Peter, that I cannot appeal to my Father, and that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Matthew 26:53. In other words, Jesus was no victim. He could have called on the Father to rescue him at any time. This act of the cross was voluntary. He gave himself. Letter B. Though Jesus was troubled by what he faced, the cross and all its many nightmares, he determined not to ask the Father to keep him from the cross, but he fully embraced his divine purpose in suffering the cross. So instead of praying that the Father would keep him from the cross, he prayed, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. In essence here, Jesus prayed what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is to pray, Lord, rather than my succumbing to the trouble of my soul by wilting and asking you to keep me from this task, I have determined to fulfill the very purpose for which I have come to this hour. Therefore, let me fulfill the purpose, Father. Glorify your name. Accomplish your divine purposes through me. Father, glorify your name. How good it would be if that were our constant prayer. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Upon staring the untold suffering of the cross full on, Jesus determined not to yield to the trouble he sensed, but he rose above it to fulfill the greater, yea, even the greatest purpose of his coming to earth, and that was to glorify the Heavenly Father. So it was to pray, spare not for me, O Father, but I give myself to suffer the torment and shame of the cross, that through your redemptive plan to save men, you would be glorified in me. Therefore, spare not for me, but glorify yourself, my Lord and Father. For I consider that my temporary pains are not to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that's due your name. Father, glorify your name. Letter C. Jesus prayed that he would fulfill his purposes through which the Father would be glorified. Now, if you will, connect this back to the previous paragraph where Jesus said, verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Jesus was willing to lose his life in this world, and indeed he did lose his life in this world so that the Father would be glorified. In return, God raised Christ from the dead to life eternal, and just as Christ glorified the Father, so has the Father glorified the Son. Father, rather than keeping me from this hour, let me fulfill the purpose for which I came to this hour. May it be that through my obedience to your holy will, that your holy name will be glorified. And when Jesus prayed this prayer, the Bible says, there came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The Father audibly answered our Lord's prayer. This is the third instance in the Lord's earthly ministry in which the Father audibly spoke from out of heaven. The first time was when Jesus was baptized, you recall. The second was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here we have the third instance. Each time the Father spoke aloud from heaven, he gave his approval of his Son. And each time it was for the good of those who heard it. As Christ prayed that in relationship to himself, the Father would be glorified, the Father affirmed that indeed he had been glorified in the Son. He was glorified in sending his only begotten Son. He was glorified in his sinless life. He was glorified in the obedience of his Son. He was glorified through the miraculous works of his Son. And just as he had glorified his name through his Son, so would his name be glorified through the death and resurrection of the Son. Number one, God the Father answered Christ's prayer in the affirmative, saying that he had both glorified his name and would glorify his name again. Of course, not all present understood the voice that came out of heaven, for verse 29 says, "The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him." While Jesus and the Father communicated perfectly, the multitude was confounded. Some, not recognizing a voice at all or in denying that there was a voice, were saying that it had simply thundered. Yet it is probable by this that others meant that God had responded to the Lord's prayer through a clap of thunder, for in the Old Testament days, thunder was associated with the voice of God. Still others then recognized the voice but missed that it was the Father's voice. He spoke in the first person, "I have glorified my name and I will glorify my name." But still others missed that and they claimed that an angel had spoken to Jesus. This is very much akin to the instance when the Lord spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. While Paul heard clearly, those who were with him did not understand the voice. And that's what Paul said in Acts 22:9. Truly, the things of God are spiritually discerned. Though many have ears, they do not have ears that hear the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Somebody who is spiritually dead can't understand spiritual truths. Letter D. The multitude that stood by and heard the Father's answer to Christ's prayer were confused by it. So with the people in need of understanding, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes." In other words, Jesus was not in need. He did not need to hear the Father's voice in this manner, for as he pronounced earlier, he and the Father are one, John 10:30. And Jesus spoke of the Father instructing him early on, John 8:28. And as we will study in the weeks to come, we will read as Jesus speaks of the Father commanding him and what to say and speak. They were in communication. Jesus was not in need. So here in our text, the sounding of the Father's voice wasn't for Christ's assurance as if he needed it, but it was to minister to the need of the people. Listen, to reveal to them that the Jesus of Nazareth who stood before them is the Son of God. Clear proof, audible voice from heaven that this is the Son of God. In reference to the disciples being there to hear the voice of God, Linsky wrote, "This miraculous reply was for the disciples that they might hear directly and with their own ears both that the Father had indeed answered Jesus and what that answer was. It was another attestation of the Father of the clearest and strongest kind that Jesus was his beloved Son." And William Hendrickson writes of the hearing public there, the multitude saying, "The sound coming from above, even though it was not understood, and coming immediately upon the prayer, was a clear indication that the Father had heard the Son's requests. If anyone still refused to admit this, it is his own fault. What is the point? The point is, it was a clear proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Number one, Jesus explained that as an act of divine grace, God the Father responded to his prayer for their good, that they would know that in truth, the Jesus of Nazareth is the Son, is the Christ, the very Son of God. with such grace shown, Jesus then went on to say, verse 31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Beloved, wherever mercy is refused, judgment comes. This verse, church, is a merciful call to repentance. It is to shake the hearer when he hears judgment has come upon the world to say, what must I do to be saved from that judgment? How kind of Christ to warn the people. Christ had come to the Jewish state. Christ spoke words of truth. He performed irrefutable signs and wonders which verified the truth of who he was. My goodness, just a few months earlier, he raised 4 day dead Lazarus from the grave. And now in the midst of Jerusalem with a multitude of witnesses, the Father answered him aloud from the heavens. If they would believe, it would be their day of salvation. But if they refused to believe, it was at the same time the day of their judgment. Learn, the message of Christ is salvation to those who believe and judgment to those who do not. What would it be like to have Jesus addressing you in the first person, speaking aloud, and from a voice in heaven to answer him directly, and for you to say, well, I don't believe. I tell you, that is either your salvation or it is your judgment. With the Lord's hour being at hand, in which he would die and rise again, judgment had come upon the world. Men are going to be without excuse. As John the Baptist said of Jesus in Matthew 3:11-12, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that fire is not a positive thing. That's not cloven tongues of fire. That's fire of judgment. In other words, he will either save you or you will be lost. And his winnowing fork, John the Baptist went on to say, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The world would crucify the Son of God, and for that the world would be judged and condemned. And Jesus expressing this to the people on that day, he was saying, today is the day of salvation. Judgment's come. Choose today who you will serve. Turn before it's too late. Believe upon me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Amen, church. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Letter E. In merciful grace, Jesus warned the people that God's divine judgment was upon the world. This is a warning meant to bring people to faith and repentance. And then number one, further, Jesus expressed that because of what he was about to do, sacrificially die by being lifted up, that the ruler of this world would be cast out. Amen. Through the work of Christ upon the cross, Satan's back would be broken, his grip loosed, and people freed from sin and death. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, Satan's fate would be sealed and his doom certain. As the scripture says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, every evil device of Satan would be laid to ruin, as he, being the ruler of the world, would be cast out. Satan is losing his power and his authority. Satan, church, Satan is a defeated foe. It's a done deal. He's a has-been. How often, then, do Christians erroneously assign power and authority to Satan when he's defeated? Christ died, and as the Hebrew author put it, through his death, Christ Jesus rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, Satan is rendered powerless. Jesus continued saying, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And I, in contrast to the ruinous judgment of the world, and in contrast to the ruler of the world who is to be cast out, Jesus spoke of himself saying, "And I, if I be lifted up from the world, will draw all men to myself." And then John adds this bit of information for our benefit, saying, verse 33, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die." Roman numeral 2. In speaking of himself being lifted up, Jesus indicated the kind of death by which he was to die. This was the very purpose for which he came, to be lifted up upon the cross to die. So with this in mind, we understand that Jesus was saying, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth by means of dying upon the cross, then I will draw all men to myself. I'm going to win the victory by dying. The world and Satan are going to lose their position by killing me." Completely opposite of the way we would think, is it not? What a glaring contrast between the way of the world and the way of the kingdom of God. Beloved, though the lost, sin-filled world may think itself victorious in crucifying Christ, and though Satan himself may appear to some as the victor as Christ dies upon the cross, and though it may initially appear that in dying Christ lost the battle, the exact opposite is true, for in Christ's sacrificial death upon the cross, he absolutely and unequivocally gained the full victory by fulfilling the redemptive plan of God. What appeared to the world and Satan himself to be their victory was actually the resounding defeat, for which the world would be judged and the ruler cast out. Through his death, Christ would once and for all seal the victory over sin and death and every enemy that sets itself up against God, and that then by drawing lost men to himself, by leading captive a host of captives. In Christ dying upon the cross, he would take those who were dead in their trespasses and sin captive to Satan, and he would free them from Satan's grip by drawing them to himself, granting them life everlasting. He would pay the debt that he might buy them out, purchase them, free them. When there was no way, he would make a way. In keeping with the context of the previous paragraph, where the Gentiles, remember this, the Gentiles came to see Jesus. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. And where in response Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We understand then that when Jesus says, "I will draw all men unto myself," that "all men" is a reference to Jews and Gentiles alike. All men is not, and I repeat, is not a reference to universalism, where some mistakenly think that Jesus is saying here that at the end of the age he's just going to save everybody, no matter what. But he is saying here that he will save all kinds of men who believe. This is what the Apostle Peter affirmed in Acts 10, 34 and 35. In opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." Or if you like the old King James, he's not a respecter of persons. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Amen. This is in perfect alignment with what Jesus said in John 6, 37 and 40. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day." Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die on the cross, and when I die, being lifted up on a cross, I will draw all men, Jews, Gentiles, black, white, red, yellow, it doesn't matter. I'm going to draw all men to myself." J.C. Ryle wrote, or if you like titles, Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote, "After his crucifixion, Jesus would draw men of all nations and kindreds and tongues to himself, to believe in him and to be his disciples. Once crucified, he would draw to himself, releasing from the devil's usurped power vast multitudes of all peoples and countries to be his servants and followers. After Christ's crucifixion, great numbers would turn away from the power of Satan and become Christians. Letter A. In indicating what kind of death he would die, Jesus proclaimed that he would be the victor, not by trying to preserve his life in this world, but by being lifted up upon the cross, whereby he would defeat the enemy and draw all men, all nations, unto himself. It is as Isaiah 53:11 through 12 foretold, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will lot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. This is clear language of war. It is to say, what was the devil's, I will win and take as my own, as the spoils of war. Christ's death would be the life of many, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the Lord's talking about being lifted up, and the significance of his dying was not lost to the crowd. They clearly understood that in speaking of being lifted up, that he was speaking of dying. They understood that, and this confused them, for they thought that he had come to set them free from Rome, not to die. So, verse 34, the multitudes therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You see, they clearly understood that Jesus was speaking about dying when he was talking about being lifted up. And so they wondered, how can this be? They had heard out of the law, out of the Old Testament, that the Christ is to remain forever. How can Jesus, in referring to himself as the Son of God, say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Letter B. The doubting people challenged Jesus as they wondered how he could speak of himself as the Son of Man, verse 23, and of dying, for they had been taught that the Messiah would remain forever. Right here is a portion of Scripture that often is passed over and not understood exactly what's going on. This point right here is a change of direction for the multitude. They have been cheering him up to this point. Now they're challenging him. In part, the multitude had been taught correctly. For the Scripture says, Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David or over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And Ezekiel 37:25 says, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant, speaking of Christ, David my servant shall be their prince forever. And Daniel 7:14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Indeed, as they said, the Messiah will remain forever, and the fulfillment of these prophecies will take place, but at a yet future time when Christ returns. What these missed is that the same scriptures also foretold that the Messiah would die as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. How we hear what we want to hear and don't hear what we don't want to hear. They missed such scriptures as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9:26, Zechariah 13:7, which all speak of the Messiah being cut off, dying. Number one, having missed that the Old Testament prophecies also foretold of the sacrificial death of the Messiah, these thought that Jesus contradicted the Scripture when he spoke of himself as the Son of Man and of being lifted up unto the cross. And of course, if Jesus was mistaken about the scripture, then he could not be the Messiah, could he? Family, let us learn from their error how susceptible we are to error when we only understand the scripture in part, when we only receive the part we want to hear. They could not reconcile the truth that the Messiah would reign forever with the truth that he must first suffer many things and die. Both are true. In thinking Jesus to be in error, contradicting the scripture, they asked him, saying, "And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Number two, in challenging him by asking, "Who is the Son of Man?" the people began to denounce Jesus. It was to say, "What kind of a Son of Man are you talking about who will die by being lifted up? What kind of a Messiah is this that you propose to be? A Messiah who will die? Impossible. If you will die, then you are not the Christ." Their question, "Who is this Son of Man?" is tantamount to saying, "Who do you think you are? If you say this, you are not the Christ." It is clear that they did not believe him, and thus the large majority who triumphantly cheered him, welcoming him to Jerusalem just a day or so ago, now began to despise him. He wasn't going to give them what they wanted. But being undaunted, verse 35, Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Jesus is telling them, they're lost. You're lost. Look, open your eyes. There is a ray of light. Let her see. Despite their rejection, Jesus lovingly and yet strongly commanded the people to believe in him, foretelling that he was going to depart in a few days by saying that he was with them for only a little while longer. He then invited them to walk in the light while the light he himself was among them. He commanded them to believe in him lest they be completely overtaken by the darkness of their unbelief and come under the same judgment of the world. In explaining that they were lost in their sin and unbelief, he told them that those who walk in darkness do not know where they go. He's telling them they're lost. Let him who has ears to hear the word of the Lord. So again, in loving kindness, Jesus commanded the people to believe in him, saying, verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." And again, number one, William Hendrickson, he wins the most quoted today. William Hendrickson wrote, "The closing admonition is very touching and beautiful. While you have the light, Christ in your midst, as the source of truth and salvation, believe. Exercise saving faith by God's sovereign grace in order that you may become sons of light." This is to say, if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Jesus was to be lifted up very soon, and then he would no longer be with them to minister as he had. No longer would he be there to raise Lazarus from the dead, to speak of the truth. That voice, a voice from heaven, would address him. So he encouraged them to believe while it was still day, while there was still time, while there was still light. And his exhortation came with this encouragement, that those who believe in the Son of God become children of God themselves. So number two, amen. It was as he said earlier in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become a child of the living God. So we come to our closing paragraphs. Today, we have a choice to make. A choice similar to the one the people on that day had to make. It was to either believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, or to disbelieve, denying him and his word. Oh, how many times people will say, "You know, if I was there, I would have believed." We have the full account right here. The written word of God, what he has revealed of himself to us right here. And it isn't a matter if I was there, I would have believed. It's a matter, will you believe God at His written word? That's the question. So we, as they were on that day, are without excuse. In fact, we could say, man, if I would have heard a voice from heaven, I would have believed. We've read the account, and we have the full account. We have the Gospels, all four of them. Amen? We have the epistles, the letters to the church. We have the book of Revelation. We have all of this. They didn't have that in that day. I tell you, beloved, we are without excuse. We have the written word of God. Will we believe? Back to the closing remarks. But let us learn this truth. To doubt Jesus is to walk in darkness, and those who walk in darkness do not know where they go. But to believe in Jesus is to walk in the light, and those who walk in the light are sons of light. As the Bible declares, Jesus was lifted up for the salvation of men, and so you are encouraged. Escape the coming judgment. Escape the wrath of God due each one on account of their sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus, for He is the Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then we encourage you, do not delay in your decision, but heed the word of the Lord. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. Beloved, it is for this purpose that Christ came, that we would become children of light. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I admit that today it seems like all the world is against us. People would say, why should you gather together and hear this preaching? It's too hot. The preacher's voice is weak. There are so many excuses, but God, greater is He who is in us than he that is in this world. And so we ask, O Lord, that today through the preaching of Your word, wherever the truth has gone forth, Lord, that people have received it despite the distractions, that they have received it. And we know, Lord, that according to Your word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we ask, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit today that You would instill faith within us as we have heard Your word. We do not stand upon our emotions. We do not stand upon what we think about You, but we stand upon what is written, the true Word of God. Your Word, O Lord, is the foundation for our belief. Lord, through it, You grant us faith. Let the faith come, O God. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who might be here today who have never believed in You. May it be today, as they have heard Your Word, that faith has been granted them, and that they would believe today. That they would understand that they are without excuse, that they have heard the stories of who Christ is, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that He lived a perfect life without sin, and yet He died upon the cross, paying the penalty due us for our sin, that He faced the cross, the wrath of God, in our stead, that we then might be forgiven and become sons of the living God. May we believe this. And Lord, for those of us who have believed, may it be then today through the hearing of Your word that our faith is strengthened, that we are encouraged and lifted up, and Lord, that we are emboldened to stand and to walk as You would have us. We ask this, Lord, that You would be glorified in us. Lord, that we would not only hear Your word, but become doers of Your word. And then, Lord, that we would pray as Christ, Your Son, prayed, Father, glorify Your name. Be glorified in us, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. The title of that song is true. Jesus is our great salvation. Amen. And what a great salvation we possess through Jesus Christ, because He bore the cross willingly. We serve a marvelous Savior. I encourage you as you leave your go your way today, leaving this place, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you will go and live a life that is glorious before Him, and that you will honor Him, because all the glory belongs to Him. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way. If you need prayer today, we stand ready up front here to pray with you. May God bless you. Enjoy your weekend and share the love of Christ.